probably turn this screen around so I can look at everybody today, and so I won't feel like I'm just teaching to the chairs. There you go. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And I think the other day we were in chapter 2. Chapter 1. I was discussing with Elder Reed this morning. I think that some Sunday mornings we have Evangelist Watson.
Bishop, you're muted.
Actually, Donna was supposed to.
I'm sorry.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
I don't know how it went to you. How long have I been muted?
Just a couple seconds.
Okay, great. I must have touched when I was turning the screen around. All right. I was telling Elder Reed this morning. Some Sunday morning, since we're in this Zoom, it's kind of floating. And we kind of do kind of flexible, because when I'm here and it's just me and basically my family in the sanctuary, by the time I have done an hour 15 minutes of Christian education, really, for us, we have had as much Word of God as most churches get all week. But when I have Evangelist Watson here and Sister Hicks, which are in their 90s, for their sakes, and it's a good thing because we enjoy it, and we make sure we have a service and we sing some songs and do some other things, and we probably, and so we stay longer. But I think I'm going to go to a format like so that we don't, what we're going to do is we're going to come in at 10 o'clock and have some worship and just do more worship songs, do a few more worship songs. I like good Sunday morning worship songs and some few hymns, and then I'll go into Christian education, and that will probably be it for today. And then if I decide to carry on and do a message, I'll probably ask one of the other elders, Elder Reed, somebody to give us an inspirational word before we leave for the day for the morning service. And I think that's the direction that I'm going to go in for the rest of the time we're on Zoom. But at any time that can change, because if I know for sure that Evangelist Watson and all of them are coming, and their statistics are coming, then I accept the responsibility that if they come, then they need to be fed. So I will certainly rearrange. But from this point, I think next Sunday we're going to go ahead and do a bit more of a devotional. That's the word I want to use. A longer devotion for Christian education, and then after we have done a good Christian education devotion, then that will probably be it for the morning, and one service will do, because Chandra takes Timaeus to the back, and if kids come to Christian education, that's where they go to. So I think that'll work out for us, and God will be pleased. We're looking at 1 Corinthians this morning, and see what I want to do here. I'm gonna pause for a couple of seconds, and I'm gonna reorient the camera just a little bit, because since it's normally like this, but since there's not but a few of us in here today, I'm gonna change it to do something. I'll be right back. Okay. Let's see what we got. Are you recording that?
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's not, the camera's not.
Mm-hmm. It will be in a second. Okay. That's a little bit better. Okay, very good. Let me see if I can lower it a little bit. Y'all have to bear with me. What can I tell you? Hey, this is not NBC or ABC, so hey, best we can do. CBS, somebody. So what happens now? Where are we at now? Ah, that's better. Y'all still with me? Y'all didn't hang up, did you? Okay, great. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. And today we're in chapter 2.
Yes.
And I enjoyed 1 Corinthians last week, and we're just going to go through it. I was telling you last week, and today is more the same. We are very much like the Corinthian church. We are more like them than we're more like them than any other church, and that's a good thing.
Yes.
Because no matter what people say about it, the Corinthian church shows both God's grace, His mercy, and it shows the imperfection of us. It is wrong for any of us to decide. It is wrong for any of us, in my observation of the time I've been in church, it's wrong for anybody to sit back and decide that they're the perfect one in the Corinthian church and everybody else is lost or something else. And it's also wrong to decide that in the Corinthian church that none of the Corinthians are saved because they have all these infirmities. Remember in Romans when we were praying in the 8th chapter of Romans, I think it is, likewise the Spirit helpeth with our infirmities.
Yes.
He would not need to help with our infirmities if we didn't have any. So, you know, to say that the Apostle Paul does say that they act like babes. And the reason for that is because they have a lot of strife. They don't get along as well.
Yeah.
And everybody who's listening to me, you know, if you've been in church for a minute, we'll be lying to each other if we try and claim that everybody who sits up in church gets along with everybody else.
No.
My God, we're like a microcosm of the world, referring to the planet Earth. We're allies with these people for a while, and they're good friends. And then we stop, you know, something offends us with them, and we stop being, you know, friends and allies with them. And then we link ourselves with somebody else.
Yeah.
And then we're allies with them for a while, and we go on. And the only person that I hope that we don't stop being a friend with and stop being allied with is God. I recently started a Facebook page that I never had before, but it's interesting because I get a chance to see a lot of people that I haven't seen in a long time, and I see pictures. But the interesting thing to me, because you know I'm just a weird person. I'm always looking at things that I'm not going to say I look at things that other people don't see. If I see it, probably I'm sure other people see it too. Maybe not everybody, but I'm not that unique or that special that I'm always seeing things that nobody else sees. The one thing I look at is, I look at when I ask people, can I be their friend or whatever, can I, you know, communicate with them, whatever, I also look at people's friend list, and it's amazing when I look at it, and it's a good thing, I'm not saying it's a bad, it's a good thing, it's amazing how many people are friends on Facebook that I know that in the past have rubbed each other the wrong way. And I said, oh, now you're friends. Well, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
This is what it's like in the Corinthian church. Paul has to talk to them about biting and devouring one another, he says in another place. If we bite and devour one another, we'll destroy one another. In other words, we'll destroy the church. Don't ever think that we grow to a point where we're so strong in God that we wouldn't, without the power of the Holy Ghost and without continued prayer and fellowship and the Word of God, without reminders from the Spirit and the sparing of the Spirit, that we would not start to bite and devour one another. Because we're still mortal. So for anyone to not say to us, if I was thinking about it the other day, if I had the next time, if I ever get a chance to counsel anybody else in marriage or whatever, I think one of the things they need to admit to each other is we are not going to always get along.
Yeah.
And stop pretending that we're perfect, perfect, perfect. And they need to say to themselves from the very beginning, when the vows say for better or worse, they need to stop removing things out of the vows because they have significance. You need to admit in the very beginning, we're not going to always get along. We're not going to always agree. But we're going to always be in love.
Yes.
And this is the way it is in God. We're not going to always agree. We're not going to always get along. We're not God. Now, when we are perfect and we're mortal, and then we will all have exactly the same mind as God, and we'll have exactly the same spirit, and we'll know it says now, in one place when it talks about in Corinthians about us, about how we love, it says now we only know in part.
Yes.
When the fullness is come, then we won't have this. We won't have this residual that's left over from being shapen in iniquity, so that we have differences that are unique to us and that are tainted or stained or corrupted by sin. And then we can say for a fact that, we're supposed to get along perfectly and everything else. In the interim, what we have to, and this is why we have to seek peace and ensue it, because we wouldn't have to look for peace when we're immortal. Peace will be us.
Yes.
It'll be our normal state. We don't get along nearly as well as we should for people who have the Holy Ghost, barring none. And some people are more peaceful than others, that is true. But we are very wrong if we can pick out a person that we know on earth and say that they're just peaceful all the time. It's because you don't know them all the time.
Yeah.
I guarantee you, they're not peaceful all the time. And they have more going on than you think. You just don't know. And by the grace of God, you don't know them. Yeah. And you don't want to.
Yeah.
Just know the part that you know that's good and go on with that. Well, what's wrong with it? No, just love what you can love. We have a hard enough time loving that. So when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, I want us to understand from last week, and it's important for us to understand that the Corinthian church, by and large, I'm not saying the Corinthian church doesn't have some people who attend service who are not saved, but I'm saying the church, when the Apostle Paul writes to the people that he considers the church, we're talking to the people that are saints and are saved. And so we can't, it's important for us to understand that they are saints and they are saved, because this helps us understand the grace that God has given to us. It helps us to repent. It keeps us from giving up on God, because if we look at ourselves, my God, if we look at ourselves after being saved year after year after year, unless you're highly exalted or narcissistic or very conceited, when you take a really good look at yourself, if it was left up to you to be someone who's righteous, you'd probably give up. But by the grace of God, we are kept and we are washed. Our consciences are purged because of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there are many things about us that would drive us to drink. Not that we're doing them so much now, but things that we would have to be forgiven for. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit purges our conscience, and by the grace of God, the Spirit assures us that the blood has washed us and cleansed us from our sins. And if we should go out tomorrow and say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, we can. God's Spirit encourages us by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that we can be washed and renewed and restored. And the Spirit comes and assures us of that, and that's what keeps us until we see Jesus. So if we unsave the church at Corinth because they're biting and devouring one another, my God, we need to shut down all of our buildings and do something else with our money, because in the last few years, to save, it's been very apparent, but it isn't that the last few years that have been rougher than others. It's just that it was brought very, very much to the focus and to our attention.
Yeah.
But this is the way that we are, and we continue. And so when we grow, should we bite and devour one another less? Absolutely.
Yes.
Should we get along better? Absolutely. Should we have more peace? Absolutely. That's what growing towards spiritual maturity and perfection is. Should we be able to get along? We ought not have an elder that can't get along with another elder. We do have them.
Yes.
But we ought not have them.
Yes.
We surely ought not have bishops that can't get along with other bishops, but we do have them.
Yes.
For various reasons, either whether you're the one at fault or whether you're one who just, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
We ought not have them. We should have grown by at the point where we are ordained and have become elders and all those. We should be able to live in peace with everybody. We ought not have warring elders, warring bishops. You know, among the lay people, we can kind of understand it to some degree. And then, if you've been around for a long time, perhaps you weren't called to preach because it is not this progressive thing that as you grow in God, you're going to automatically become an exhorter, you're going to automatically become a minister, and you're going to, sooner or later, you're going to be an elder, and then you're going to be a. It isn't like that. Everybody's not called to preach.
Yeah.
And you can live a long life and a holy life and a righteous life in God and not be called to preach.
Right.
You know, and I've heard it said that if anybody's prophesied, they're a minister. Job said he was going, that God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy.
Yeah.
And he did not specify that every one of them that prophesied would be called to preach.
Yeah.
Now, granted, preaching is prophesying, but not everybody has, but there's more to being called to preach than just prophesying. You also have the compassion and many other things. So that's another story for another. That's another lesson for another day. But anyway, by the time we're titled, if we're not able to fill the shoes when we're first called, we should grow into them. We should grow into them. We should, as we see Christ, we're supposed to walk in Him and grow in Him. And we should grow into it. And so when the Apostle Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, he said to them, this is where you should be. And he points out to them a lot of things that are going on that are keeping them from being there. The first thing he points out, and we talked about last week, is the divisions among them. And if we really compare ourselves to the church in Corinth, and we talked about them coming behind no gifts and the things they have, I actually could just about stop our church where we, you know, church is an organization. I'm not even sure we've all got past the first chapter. There's so many ways and things, and someone will say, I don't want to hear him talk about that. Well, you know, you might not want to hear me talk about it, but it is the truth. If I've ever seen an organization that has spent more time being divided, and some of them, hey, no way, if there's any division, it's in you. No, if I've ever seen a church that was more polarized in one way or another and not in Christ,
yes,
it is this one. If we would draw to Christ like we're supposed to, we would all know where we're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. We would understand the lineage of leadership like we're supposed to do. We wouldn't trip all over people and look over people and walk over people and step over people and try to fall in line behind this one when we're supposed to be. We know where we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
We would understand how we're supposed to be structured and ordered. We would not have chaos from time to time. It would be so easy. The leaders would know who they would. It's like the tribe of Israel. If you were a Levite, you didn't skip over and become a part of the tribe of Dan. And if you belonged to the tribe of Naphtali, you didn't go over and decide that you're going to be a Benjamite. And if you were, if you belonged to the tribe of Judah, you didn't decide you're going to be a Simeonite. And everybody understood that, you know, we're all following Moses, and except for a few rebels, none of them. Moses never came down and told the folk who were in Manasseh, you don't need to follow them anymore, just follow Moses. And you know, if Manasseh bothers you, just show up, you know, and just, you know, be here with Moses. As long as you follow Moses, don't worry about being in Dan, don't worry about being in, you know, all the other tribes, just make sure you're behind Moses. And so you just, you know, when the tribes come together, you just show up in the middle of them. Hey, as long as I'm following Moses, it doesn't matter what tribe I'm in. You know, that's never been God.
No.
It's always been order. Because every one of the tribes that were there, when you read Numbers, you find out that every one of the tribes had their own individual responsibility. They could never carry it out unless they knew who they were, what their responsibility was, and they knew who their leaders and appointed people were that they followed or whatever. And they did this. Moses would have never been able to, you know, and this is why Jethro told him, you need to appoint others to help you work this because this is too much. It would have never worked.
Yeah.
And Joshua carried on the same way, tribe by tribe and so forth and so on. The responsibilities that we have when we're in numbers, we see in our churches in different cities and places, unless we learn to be good local churches and be responsible to local churches, and one of the biggest the local churches that have grown in the Church of the Living God are the local churches that have gotten to a point where they had local people in them who primarily didn't know anybody but those individual pastors and became strong members of those local churches.
Yeah.
And those are the ones that have grown.
Yeah.
As an example, Pool Bethesda, Christ Redeemer, those are the churches that really grow. The churches where the people have felt themselves just totally CLGI and you show up anywhere, anytime, any place, as long as you're CLGI, they've had a difficult time growing, including this one.
Yes.
That's always been the problem in Promise. We've always had people who felt like, as long as I'm in CLGI, hey, you know, I'm good. And don't make me too mad because I'm CLGI. I just pop to another church.
Yeah.
You see, we're just like the people in Corinthians.
Yes.
In the beginning, and Paul said the first thing you have to do is the neutral, the central person that you have to be in is we all really have to make up our mind that we're going to do what Christ wants us to do. And since Christ always establishes order. So the first thing Paul had to do in order to get the church in Corinth established and get them right, and someone might not agree with me on that. You can go from church to church. You can pop to wherever you want to. But you'll stay saved. And when Jesus comes, you'll be caught up. I'm not in saving anybody. I'm talking about how you become productive and how churches grow. If I know how to be unproductive and how to keep a church from growing, if anybody has experience in that, it is me. The church in Corinth, in order for them to go forward, Paul says the first thing we have to do is find out who the center of the church is. And it's nobody on earth. He says it's Christ. Then you can figure out who you're following and where you're supposed to be, and then you can go on from there. Paul never tried to take over and become the pastor of the church in Corinth. He's going to not stay in Corinth. He has other places to go. He needs to straighten them out and go on about his business. And lead them to it. In the second chapter, he says, and our brethren, when I came to you, came not with an excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here, believe it or not, Paul isn't saying to them, because he's not trying to save them all over again. He isn't saying, when I come, he isn't saying, now I'm here now, and the only thing I'm going to do is preach Jesus. He reminds them. He said, when I came here before, I didn't come here to tell you how great I was, or how great the Jewish religion was, or this or that or the other. I came to tell you about Christ. He says, when I established you before, when I came before, he says, when I came here, the only thing I wanted to do was to get you saved by turning you to Christ from your, because the Corinthians were idols. They were idolaters. And he says, and what I wanted you to understand was a life in Christ. Well, a life in Christ, the very center of a life in Christ is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension, his ministry. But when you learn that, it also spreads out to see the life that Christ lived,
yes.
His righteousness, his holiness, his total commitment to the Father, his obedience. His insistence on doing the will of God, his doctrine, his teaching being the word of God, he taught them how to live. He's an example of how to have an earthly body and live without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He also is a perfect example of how we ought to deny ourselves. And denying ourselves isn't denying going to the club or denying drinking or denying this. It's denying the soul life that we were born with. It's those things for the cause of Christ. God, this is such a when we it isn't until we grow to a certain point towards perfection till we realize just how soulish we are. An ordination doesn't bring you to a maturity in the soul life. A consecration doesn't bring you to a maturity in a soul life. It is the inner work of the Spirit, and you're allowing Him to take you to the next move of the Spirit, or the next maturing step in the Spirit. You notice I'm avoiding the next level, because worldly churches like to say take you to the next level, and a lot of us like to think the next level is just more knowledge or more a higher title. We were exhorters, now we're ministers. We've moved to the next level. We were ministers, now we're elders. We've moved to the next level. No, I'm not talking about anything that we bestow upon you on earth. I'm talking about what the Spirit imputes and gives. It is a level of maturity that you grow to before you start to even realize just how much you lean towards the soul and just how strong your soul life is. And one reason, unless you're going to be a pastor or you're going to be a teacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet, or an apostle, to a great degree, you can be a good, saved, working minister in the church and never really grow to complete spiritual maturity as far as soul life is concerned. As long as you just learn to behave in church and act right, you'll go to heaven, no problem. You really will. You'll get caught up.
Yeah.
But if you're going to lead the people, and the church has to have those, then those people have to grow, and they have to come to some spiritual maturity. When Paul comes to the church in Corinth, the saints that are in Corinth from the house of Chloe, who writes him this letter, one of the things, and I'll read down a little bit further, and then I'll come back so we can finish chapter 2 today. But I determined to know, he says, when I came to you in verse 1, this is how I know he's reminding them of what he taught them before. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, every decision, every move, everything I did, everything I taught you, every the way that you would go, the way that you would act, the new life, was a life of Christ. So it wasn't just I taught you that Christ came, He was nailed to the cross, He died, He was resurrected. He was, but and all these things are the most important thing in the life of Christ. But I taught you Christ's life. I was determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Not only, you know, his crucifixion, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You say, well, He says, just says Christ and Him crucified. Well, it had to include the resurrection. Come on.
Yes.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, let's not change Paul's words to be, Paul didn't come in with a lot of big words and a lot of big this and a lot of big that. He might have used very big words. Aren't you reading what he wrote?
Yes.
It's amazing to me how I hear people try to explain that Paul was not someone who was able to speak well, because he said in one place, I might be rude of speech. And when he said that, it didn't mean that his speech was crude. What it meant was, he had a very sharp tongue, and he didn't mince words.
Right. Yes.
He didn't use a lot of words. He said exactly what he needed to say. Mm-hmm. And when it became time for him to say to them and reprove them and rebuke them, he didn't walk around it.
Yeah.
But don't ever mistake that for the point that Paul wasn't able to speak well, or Paulus was an eloquent man. Well, some people speak better than others, even among that. But don't ever get to the point that the man couldn't talk at all, because you're reading what he wrote.
Wrote, right. Yeah, and Paul didn't write anything.
So, you know, you're reading what he wrote.
Yes.
So obviously he was able to explain himself and to say what was on his mind.
Yes.
And so it always amazes me when people like to seize on that and say, when he talked, I came out with enticing words of men's wisdom. remember, he's talking to, and this is Christian education, and this is adult Christian education at that, because the children are in the back with Chandra. And maybe if this is, if you're not ready for this one, then maybe this is, you know, remember, we're building on this. He's talking to the Corinthian church, which are idolaters. They're not the Jewish believers. And the idolaters have Socrates and Aristotle, and they have Plato, and they have Confucius, and many, many other people who reason and have convinced them of being in idolatry, and why they, and why they should have a name for every emotion, and why they should have a god for every this, and why they should worship the stars. And they have just got these people doing these things. They've given them reasons for it. So Paul comes in and he says, my preaching and my teaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom of why you should follow Jesus Christ, but with the power of God. I showed you that if you believe in Christ, he would change your life. I showed you if you believe in Jesus Christ, he would heal you. I showed you by the gifts and signs and wonders, the miracles of God. I showed you a God who had power, not the idol God that you had, where they had to use magicians and they had to use trickery, like Simon the Sorcerer and all those. It wasn't those. I wasn't trying to win you by all those things. But so don't let enticing words of men's wisdom, don't let anybody make that some other preacher who's preaching Christ, which we like to do. Oh, they got great words. Are they talking about Christ? Well, Paul sums that up later on. He says everybody might not be preaching Christ. They might not even have the same reasons that I have. They might even have the wrong reasons. But at least they're not preaching Christ. He said, leave them alone. Are they preaching Christ and doing the best they can do? Yeah, but then let them preach it. That's you know, Paul's battle. It's not with the saints in Corinth. His battle is with Satan and sin.
Yeah.
He's trying to restore the saints in Corinth. And so he's reminding them of why they were saved to begin with. He said, this is what saved you. It's the power of God. Remember, you're thinking about going back under this, and you're thinking about whether or not you're going the right way. Remember the miracles. Remember how the Lord saved you. Remember how the Lord brought you out. He says it later on to someone else. He says, call to remembrance the former days when you were first illuminated. Remember the joy. Remember how the tears flowed. Remember how the burdens were lifted. Remember when you heard a word of God, how the Lord answered your prayer. Remember how he spoke a word to encourage you. Remember how things were changed and how he turned you around. This is what he's talking about. Remember how great you felt when you found out you could go free from sin, how Jesus had bore your sins on the cross of Calvary. Remember how you found out that the blood would wash you and cleanse you and was given for the remission of your sins. And you weren't even Jewish. You never even offered up sacrifice. Nobody even told you to bring a lamb or a sheep or a goat. But remember how all this time you've been cutting yourself and bringing sacrifices to idols, and you've been offering up this and giving up that, and still you were troubled and nothing left. And now all of a sudden, for us in our days, remember how you ran to the club on Friday night because you were trying to party and you wanted to shake off the weekend. OJZ wrote a song, Living for the Weekend. remember all those things that we used to do, and how we turned to this and turned to that or whatever. And then we found Jesus, and all of a sudden, we were wondering how our life was going to go forward. And where some of us, if you grew up like me, I used to think when I was a teenager and my mother died, and I used to wonder, am I going to ever see 21? And I remember telling one of my classmates one time, I don't think I'm going to live to be 21. And they said, why not? And I said, I just don't feel like I'm going to live to be 21. And then you started to wonder, and then when I got married, I used to wonder, how is my family going to make it? And will me and Paula stay together? And is our marriage going to make it? And am I going to be able to do this and whatever? Until I met the Lord.
Yeah.
And then I found out I had help.
Yeah.
This is what Paul is saying to the saints in Corinth when he says to them, and our teaching and our preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but it was in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power.
Yeah.
We showed you the power of God. We gave you the word of God. And then by miracles, signs, and wonders, we showed you. We spoke the very thoughts and intents of your heart. We came in and you needed a miracle, and God moved for you to show you that you were going in the right way. You needed healing, and God healed you. so that you know you were going in the right way. Not only so, but among many of you who were filled with the Holy Ghost, he gave you gifts, and you yourself laid hands on others, and they were healed. And you saw others grow in God. You saw the Spirit move in you, and you grew in God. He's reminding them to come back to Christ, which is what they're all about, because they're getting away from this. And by them getting away from this and being divided and pulling towards this one and agreeing with that one and going in this direction and that direction, the church is being torn up among people who are saved. He's getting them back to this. He has to bring them back to Christ before he can deal with a specific issue. He has to bring them back to Christ, because when he deals with this issue they have among them, the specific one that they have among them, they need to all agree. Because he's going to have to do like God told Abraham when he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I got to make sure that Abraham agrees with me what I'm going to do down there. And I need to be sure that when I tell him what I'm going to do, he will understand and say, that is right. That's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And so, as Paul goes on, he spends his time, I'll read the rest of this, and I'm preaching with, and I'm down verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet, excuse me, not the wisdom of this world, no, the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, he says, the people who are grown in God, when I'm, you know, I guess the saints in the house of Chloe, the Chloe family, as we would say, or the brethren who were there, they probably talked it over and said, we need to do something. He says the people who are perfect and the people who mature, he says, they understand this. They really understand this. When you grow in God and when you start become spiritually mature, you start to understand how person A over here can be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and lose their temper. You start to understand that because you understand that we're all saved by the grace of God. You also understand that the Holy Spirit's going to deal with them and they're going to repent, and the same blood that washes you washes them.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't walk away saying, you start to understand it enough. And then when you start to understand that about them, you start to look around you and people, you say, I wonder where they're saved now. You start to say to yourself, they're still coming. They're still paying their tithes. Yeah, they're kind of loose on this and that and the other, but, you know, the same measure of grace is saving me and saving them. So what's the difference? They're not growing and productive in God as much as they should be, and you're praying for it. And they're always on the edge, and the devil does things with them that he ought not be able to do. But you don't take away the fact that they have believed in Christ and that and the Spirit does still dwell in them until such time that it's obvious that he doesn't.
Yes, right.
He gets down to a situation about chapter 4 where he starts to say, these people have, they back this particular people. And you notice when he deals with this, he doesn't say that the whole church is backslid. He just says they have.
Yeah, yeah.
And he says to them in the church that they should have known better. But who among us can't come in and say to somebody, you should have known better than that?
Yeah.
And then he goes on to, you know, restore them, because restoration is really what 1 Corinthians is all about. Restoration is about, I mean, it's really about him restoring them, not beating them into the ground. And that's the reason why it's written for us, because it restores us. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world into our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. And he says to them, when he says we speak the word of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery, what the Apostle Paul is bringing out to them, he's saying to them, we are explaining to you, we're teaching you. What mystery is he teaching the saints in Corinth? Well, they're idolaters. And they don't understand why these Jews follow this Jewish God. And they're idolaters. They don't understand anything about how the Jews would kill the person who was preaching and teaching to them. And they surely don't understand anything about the resurrection and about how he came and Christ came, because he's speaking to the saints of Corinth. And he says to you, this is a mystery. And so when Paul tells them Behold, I show you a mystery. It isn't I'm giving you a mystery that you don't know now. His point is I'm unfolding it to you.
Yeah.
Later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, I'm explaining to you about the rapture.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you why you need to stand in this. He says in chapter 15, and what we've taught you and what we have given you,
yeah.
I'm telling you why why you're still saved if you're still living this, even though you've done some things and we've talked about them until now, but you're still saved if you keep in memory what I've given you. If you keep living this, you're saved, and I'm going to tell you why. Behold, I show you a mystery. So when he talks to them in this one, he says in the saints in Corinth, he says, I've explained to you. When I came, he says, the saints that are mature, they understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just something they say or something they go on Easter. Listen, when you start to grow in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection in mature saints is there daily.
Yeah.
There are things about us as we are maturing in Christ, unless you have gotten to the point where you feel like you have arrived, and that's not difficult to do, because many times in my life I've thought that I was more mature than I was, and I had gotten it, and I was there, and I was, oh God, Lord, Holy Ghost, please only remind me of the amount of time that I thought really I was, and for where I was, I wasn't doing bad. But when I look at it now, and I think to myself, my God, if only you knew. But for many of us, as we grow, Paul says to them, he says, the saints who are perfect, he says, they really understand the wisdom of God. And they understand, and he's saying to the Corinthian saints, remember now, these are not Jewish people who have grown up in the synagogue and who know Isaiah and know all these things. He says, when I came in among you, I didn't come in like among the Jews and Hebrews and just remind them of what they were already supposed to know. I came in among you, and you had been taught all these different philosophies and all these things that were going on. He says, and I had to, like when he's on Mars Hill and he goes up among the folk who are at Athens and he goes on down to Corinth. Remember now, Paul and I have been to Athens, and we've been on Mars Hill where he, in the 17th chapter of Acts, where he says, I can hold in all things that you're too superstitious. And he sees all these monuments to all these gods. You got to remember, Corinth is only about 20 some miles down the street from there. It's just a little ways away.
Yeah.
And these people have probably been on this, and they've served all these different gods. It's not that far away. And so when he says to them, I had to unfold this mystery, it's this unknown God that I'm talking about in Acts 17 chapter that we're talking about in Corinth. And these are the people he's reminding. Remember when I came to you and I told you about Christ, how he came from God and went to God, and how he walked on earth. And these, and you've heard about this man who's doing all these miracles among the Jewish believers while you were serving other gods. And when I came in among you, the power of the Holy Ghost that he sent, when he went back, moved among you, he has to bring them back to God before he can start dealing with the issues that are going on. He can't just walk in and say, hey, look, heard y'all got fornicators in here. You didn't throw them out. Because everybody else is going to do just like they did when they rushed down the hill to Jesus with this woman taken in adultery. Everybody in here is going to forget that they're doing stuff too.
Yeah.
And everybody's going to say, yeah, throw them out. He has to bring them back to Christ so that when he does deal with it, the rest of the people don't forget that, hey, you know, he's dealt with them, but this is the reason why. And this is why he has to say to them, if any man be overtaken with a fault, let them that is spiritual restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves. These are lessons that mature believers learn. Mature believers learn that when people are overthrown, you don't destroy them, you restore them. These are things that, you know, you at least you make an attempt to restore them. Say, but he put these people out. Yes, and then later on he writes back and lets them know, okay, they've learned their lesson, it's time to bring them back and take care of him. If he just rushes in and doesn't bring the people back to Christ, because remember now, in Ephesians, he makes sure, he tells them, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up unto him. Yeah. This is in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, that everybody just kind of reads over and considers that insignificant. Speaking the truth in love. So when Paul gets ready to work with the Corinthians, he says to them, you know, he has to first bring them back to center, which is Christ. And so he spends the whole second chapter of Corinthians doing that. Because Christ has to be the basis of everything else he's going to do while he's there. And Christ has to be the basis of everything that we're going to do, whether we're going to correct things or bring saints back or whatever. We have to, first of all, bring everybody back to center, which is Christ. I can't correct you because this is what Reverend so-and-so says do, or this is how Bishop so-and-so says do it. Even though they're right in doing it and they're following Christ, I still got to bring you back and see that, okay, what they're doing is what Christ would do. Even if I bring up their names, I still have to say, but this is what God wants, and this is the will of God. I've got to show you, even if I reference them, that this is the will of God. It's not their doing, it's God's. Because Christ, when he's on earth and he's doing all the miracles and walking among them, he keeps saying to them, this is not my doctrine, it's not my work, it's the Father's. It's not my word, it's the Father's. It's my will because it's the Father's will. We have to do the exact same thing. So before, if we're going to have strong churches, and God would ever grant me to be fruitful and have people sitting in this church again, I will never again, in the rest of the time that I live on earth and preach, I will make sure that no matter what I do, I will bring the people back to Christ.
Yes.
I will make sure that I never get caught up in anything else or again where Christ is not the center of it. I will.
Yes.
There will never be another name mentioned in here that will be mentioned more than Christ's name.
Yes.
I will never have the people stand and clap for anybody else more ever again than they do when we talk about God.
Yes.
It just won't happen.
Right.
As long as I'm here. Not because we don't love people, not because we don't mean well. We mean well, but it won't sustain us. It's not a mortar that will keep us centered and keep us grounded. Speaking in truth and love, as it says in Ephesians. I'll turn to that real quick, and I'll come right back to Corinthians, because he says it to them. Speaking the truth and love, that we would grow up unto him. It's in First Corinthians. It's in Ephesians 4. It's in Ephesians 4 and 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He makes this point that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is the same thing he's saying to the saints of Corinth, because he thought the same thing everywhere. By the sleight of men, Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, which is in Turkey as opposed to Greece, which is right down the street from Smyrna, which right now is, can't think of the name of it, but anyway. He says to them, but speaking the truth, Ephesians 4:15, in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is what he's making sure of in the church in Corinth, because he's restoring them. I'm taking my time in this second chapter because as we go through it, we need to get something out of it other than just reading it. He says to them, which none of the princes of this world know. In other words, he says, I got to remind you when I came to you and I preached Christ to you, that none of the princes of this world, referring to Satan and all the people who belong to him, both human that Satan uses and the unclean spirits and all those things that Satan uses, and whether it being in the spirit realm or the earthly realm, none of those really understood the mystery of Christ, because if they had them, they wouldn't have put him to death. If the Jewish people on earth at that time, Caiaphas and Annas and all those people, had understood, if Pilate had understood, if the devil, they would not have crucified. They would have realized the way to abort God's plan is not to put him to death. They didn't understand that they were carrying out God's plan, that this is what had to go on.
Yeah.
And they have the scriptures right in front of them, but without having the Spirit to reveal, this is the difference between knowledge and revelation. They have the scriptures right in front of them, but without having the Spirit of God to reveal to them that this is happening. This is why Christ says to them, "Whom do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" And when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he lets you know the Spirit revealed this to you. Because if Caiaphas, if it hadn't been revealed to Caiaphas, he would have gone a different way. Now, Caiaphas, if it hadn't been revealed to him, probably they would have gone through it because they would have understood too. But certainly Pilate and all of them, the devil wouldn't have crucified Christ if he had known that he was bringing about his own destruction. And doing something and carrying out a plan against Christ that he cannot undo. Until then, he had tried in so many different ways to stop Christ from coming, to stop the Son of God from coming, beginning all the way back in the garden. He started trying to make it not come about. He polluted the races and tried to get the bloodline with, you know, with that, with the angels that fell. He set them in among the daughters of men with the, you know, and brought about giants. And he just, you know, did everything he could. Had Israel fall with the Moabite. He just, you know, just kept on going. Surely, if he had known that the death of the one who called, who is the Son of God, would be exactly what was supposed to happen, that part he just didn't get. So when Paul comes along among us, surely if we can get to the point of and it's something for us to consider, if God could get me to allow the soulish part of me that is so contrary to Him to die, I could have more life. If He could, and I pray and ask God sometimes. Sometimes I think we forget just how human we are. Not using it as an excuse, but we start to realize just how strong our flesh is, how resistant our flesh is to God. If you think your flesh is not resistant to God, then you're someone who can pray all the time and pray for hours on end. If first you have to toil with the flesh to get to prayer, and then when you get to prayer, you have to toil with the flesh to keep it in the Spirit. And then when you get in the Spirit, it's not all the time, but it's a rare occasion among most of us, and I certainly am one of those, when I'm praying so deep in the Spirit that I don't want to get up. Most of us, when we've prayed in the Spirit even for a while, and we've enjoyed the Spirit, but after a while, the flesh is ready to get up. And the Spirit says, "Okay, you flesh, you can go ahead and get up now. You've reached heaven. And you can feel very satisfied that you did speak with God for a while, and the flesh just rejoices, because the Spirit is happy too, but you're still warring. And then if you think that you forget how human you are and how much flesh you have, you find out so many reasons not to be in the sanctuary or not to glorify God. Or when you do come, your flesh is so strong that we have to sing and we have to worship, and the worship leaders have to really, really be in the Spirit to connect with your spirit, to cause the Spirit to rise up in you. What do you think He's rising up against? Your flesh. And He has to, and you have to really bring our minds in. We have to say, "Saints, let's bring our minds in." And then whoever the worship leader is has to be full of the grace and understanding of God enough to understand with the saints, because he has to understand himself the grace that God has given him or her, that their mind is already in. It isn't because they are so great. It's because God has given them the grace and they have yielded. And so they should understand and not rebuke the people when the people aren't coming in with them. When they start to do that, they've gone into the flesh themselves. And they're trying to have a fleshly festival. So then there's so much about us that when we grow in God, and we're no longer base, and we all think ourselves mature. Well, you know, when you start to grow in God, one of the things you really do understand is you understand, like, if you really start to grow like Christ, you understand why people are, why man is as weak as he is. Because you understand the power of sin. And among those who have grown in God, you really understand how strong the Holy Spirit is. But you also understand how much they have allowed the Spirit to move in them. Because most of us, the only thing keeping us from growing more in God is because we haven't allowed the Spirit to do so. We all say, well, I'm going to let the Spirit do it. Would to God it was that simple. This flesh, isn't it? So Paul has to bring them back because even just the simple thing of them in their trying to give honor to whom honor is due, that has divided them. And so they've already got some contention among them. But they're supposed to be one, is even as Christ and Christ is even as I and the Father are one, that we all be one. And it is to bring them back to that. Then, okay, let's read on some more. For it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So he's still bringing them back and he's reminding them of the move of the Spirit and how they have to stay in the Spirit and how God is still moving in them and how important the Spirit is. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. In other words, we're not supposed to act like the world. We're supposed to be someone who's in God. Which things also we speak not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he's bringing them back, and he's telling them what we need to do is we need to go back to being spiritual. Because everybody in here has an opinion. Say, well, everybody here has an opinion. How do you think we got so divided? The Spirit is not divided, and Jesus is not divided, and the Spirit knows all things. And even though I was reading through this, it's because he's saying to them, we need to go back to listening to the Spirit and obeying the Spirit. We need to get back to where we were in Christ and go back to that. We need to move back to where we were in the Lord. This needs to be where we're centered and what we're doing again. He says, we need to be led by the Spirit. Because what I'm going to do, in other words, what Paul is saying is, we're going to get back because now when I start to tell you what we need to do and how we need to move, you need to know that I'm moving by the Spirit and I'm not just saying this off the top of my head. He says, you know, one of the reasons why we're in the situation that we're in, he says, because it's not that we're not having church. It's not that we're not having church, and it isn't because all of us have gone back to the clubs and all of us are drinking liquor and we're doing all these. We're not doing all those things. He says, what we stopped doing is we just stopped following the Spirit.
Spirit, yes.
We're carrying on like we always carry on.
Yeah.
But we just you know, we've gotten so. Matter of fact, he lets us know later on. He says, you're puffed up.
Yeah.
In chapter 4, he says you got to a point now where you're having church so good, you're just running on auto.
Yeah.
You know how to come in. You know the order of service.
Yeah.
You know how to do that. You know how to bring them in. You know the worship leaders know how to sing songs that inspire and get people on their feet. Says, well, that's the Spirit moving. If it's the Spirit moving, how do you come in looking down and leave looking down? Where's the joy? If it's the Spirit moving, how do you come in? So when the songs went up, it really lifted my spirit. If you were lifted in spirit, you'd stay up.
Yeah.
If your soul just got lifted up because you enjoyed the song and the dance, then when you left the auditorium, you left like you came.
Yeah.
I felt kind of down, but when they started singing, I just felt like I was really lifted up. Good.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Now we're going to see if it's going to last you when you go out into the hallway. Because if it is the joy of the Spirit, it's going to go with you.
Yeah.
If it was simply a matter of you being uplifted because of the song, then that's good too. It's better than nothing. But you need something a little bit more. Are you saying that the Spirit wasn't in the song? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it didn't touch you as deep as it needed to. So in chapter 2, when he says on this, especially when he gets down, but we have the mind of Christ. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what we're looking at. He says, when I came in the whole chapter 2, he says, when I came in, I was determined that everything I did was going to be according to Christ. And it was going to be in the way of Christ. He says, and I spoke to you and taught you about Jesus Christ and showed you the things that you didn't know, mysteries, things that you didn't know about Christ, taught you about Christ. He says, and I told you about the Spirit of God and how things were revealed to you by the Spirit of God, and how the Spirit reveals things and how we've grown. And this is how you got to where you are, by the Spirit of God. He says, and so when we start talking about what we need to do, it's like I said last Sunday, and I'm reminded today. It's like when I get ready to counsel people, you say, well, if Bishop Smith, you know, you want to sit down for counseling. I can only counsel you if you're willing to listen to counsel from the perspective of what people ought to do that are in Christ.
Christ, yes.
Or even if you're not saved, if you want me to give you marital counseling, I can only give you counseling based on what I know about what marriage is from the point of view from where Christ is.
Yeah.
We've actually lost our signal here. You have to bring this back up. They might come back by itself. Okay, so in the back. You still there? I can only do what's needful to be done from the point of view of what we do in Christ. Beyond that, I don't have, I'm not educated as a counselor. You're going to have to read that and set that up. Just read the screen. Just read the screen and do it. I don't have a worldly education in counseling or degree in counseling. I'll do it.
Yeah, because it doesn't say anything.
I don't have that. We lost our signal here for a moment. But we should be good. Okay, we're there. You still hear my mic? Okay. Wave if you still hear me. Good. This is one of the reasons why, as pastors, we have to be careful so we don't get sued. I don't have a degree in counseling so I can counsel everybody on everything. If you want to know what I think you should do, it has to come from what I know in God,
right.
What I've learned in God.
Right.
It has to be in that way. And so when the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth, he sets the stage to be able to work with them. And he says to them, now what we're going to do is not according to Socrates or anyone else. It's going to be according to God and the Holy Spirit, who has revealed unto us things that otherwise we would not even know.
Right.
He's speaking to a people who've seen the signs and wonders. And so this is where he is. When we're dealing with the things in the house of God, we have to stay spiritual and not pretend to be spiritual. I'm closing on this note, and I'm finishing for this morning. I was preaching last night with Elder Mathen. I thank God for him. Congratulations to them for 3 years again. And James says it very clearly. When you're going to do anything, the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure. Listen. There's nothing more destructive in the house of God and trying to do things in God than to not have the wisdom that's from above that is pure. And when it's pure, it means that it is to God's advantage and the will of God be done. And you can't kind of be in God, but you want to do what works for you too. Number one, should have the mind that if the will of God is done, it works out for everybody.
Yeah.
We must always want the will of God to be done, and trust that when the will of God is done, it works out for everybody. And if you're the person, like in Corinthians, we get to it in the fourth chapter, and you're the ones that are at fault, and God has to correct, it still works out better for everybody. Even if you're the one whose time it is to be dealt with, then you want the will of God to be done, because you need to be restored, you need to be brought back, you need to be everything, because you need to have eternal life.
Yeah.
And you need the church to go on.
Yes.
And the sooner the will of God is done, the sooner things work out. When we're hedging and when we're leaning and we're trying to hang on, and we're trying to do the will of God, but we're up on two wheels trying to do it, and we're wrestling with it or whatever. No, you just need to just level out and say, the will of God be done. And trust God. So, well, but they came through, yes, but by the time you come through like that, paint's been scraped down one side, dents in your door, windshield's cracked, you're muddy, and you're damaged. God would have washed you.
Yes.
And made you like new.
Yeah.
And the church would, and everything would go on. So when Paul talks about this, he says, we're going to do things like we're supposed to do in Christ. Now, further on, and I'm looking forward to getting down to chapter 13, where we talk about charity, about love, because that is, I'll just be glad when I get there. But in the interim, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, which is where Paul is, this is what he has set us up to do, and this is where he is. Now I'm going to close on the last one. He says in 14, I want to read these parts and now I'm done. Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. In other words, he's telling them now, I've already taught you that the way that this church needs to go is by the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not just, we're not going to have Ivalon or whatever name is, fix your life, and we don't want to hear what the Braxtons would do. We don't care what Oprah would do. Unless Oprah's in line with God, we don't care what she would do.
Yeah.
Michelle Obama's a very nice person and everything. And if her wisdom falls in line with God's wisdom, that's fine. But the wisdom we want is from God.
Yes.
And the things that we want to make sure that we're doing in order to work this, because ultimately this church has a greater thing than just being somebody successful on earth. It has to be a church that will get people to heaven.
Yeah.
So we need to, compare spiritual things. We need to see where the Spirit is moving. We need to see what the Spirit is doing. We need to see what is coming against the church and where it is. We need to find out where you are in the Spirit.
Yeah.
He's going to work this out. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. Receiveth not the things that be of God. He's talking about this soul life, not just sinners out there. He's going to have to bring them back to Christ, and they're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit, because the natural man, I was inviting my neighbor this morning, the natural man doesn't understand, even among people who claim to be Christian or people who claim to be saints for that matter, the natural man doesn't always understand why they need to be in service, or why they need to pay tithes, or why they need to do. There's so many things that God will, and then the natural man who pays tithes will feel like that he deserves something because he pays tithes. And the natural man will think that they deserve something because they're always in service. I'm always there. Why didn't they choose me? The natural man will think because of that they should be this.
Yeah.
The spiritual person who grows in the Spirit understands why the Spirit moves and why the Spirit chooses. The natural man, it is very much a part of the natural man, and people can say what they want about it. It's very much a part of the natural man that even though the progression that we use from exhorter to minister to elder or whatever, I'm not knocking the progression of that. I'm not against that at all. I'm not. I'm saying that the people who are engaged in that should be called.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. The natural man will say, because I'm able to give a good response in Christian education, I need, and because we might call on you Tuesday night to say what you've learned or whatever, I'm an exhorter, and in 6 months, I need to be looking for my minister's license. No, you need to examine, since we're using you, whether or not you have a calling to be a minister or not, or whether or not you just give good reviews.
Right, yeah.
But the natural man says, now that I'm a minister, and I've been a minister for so many years, and I'm doing this or whatever, when are you going to ordain me? But the spiritual person says, well, I'm a minister, and I'm able to work and count money and do these things, and maybe I'm able to do all these or whatever, but I don't necessarily need to be an elder. I haven't grown, because at some point in time, and so it doesn't, if we're not just talking about the natural man who's out there, who's not in the house of God, the natural man is your soul life.
Yes.
That's how we think. That's why we don't, and this is, and why is it so important that Paul talks about this? Well, this is why y'all aren't getting along, he's saying to them.
Yeah.
This is why you have, it is because of the natural man that you have these divisions. If you were in the spirit, you would all be one. It's because of the natural man that you can't get along. Because if you were in the spirit, you would get along. It's because of the natural man that you have all these different things going on that I'm going to have to deal with. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He also is referring to here the natural man not understanding how Christ died on the cross of Calvary. That is also a part. But the natural man goes further than that. So he's saying that they are spiritually discerned. The things that we're talking about, you have to grow in the Spirit. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he that is yet he himself is judged of, all, of no man. Let's not get off on that. He that is really spiritual judges all things in the Spirit. He's able to have the Spirit's understanding of what's going on. And then when he says, but he himself is judged of no man, he's referring to that he himself doesn't need to be judged by anybody. Why is this? Because he later on says that if we would judge ourselves, we don't need anybody to judge us. He that is spiritual, when they're wrong, you know what a spiritual person does? Gets right. He that is spiritual is able to know when he's not going the right way, she's not going the right way, they're not going the right way. And you know what they do? They get right. They don't wait until they are, they don't wait until, you know, we have to come to them and say, you need to be this or that. No. When you're spiritual, you judge all things. You're able to say, now that wasn't the right thing to say. I need to do something different.
Yeah.
That wasn't the right way to be. I need to be another way. And he's getting to it. Why is he getting to this? Because he's saying to them, if all of you were relying on the Spirit like you're supposed to, now this goes back to chapter 1, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You know what else? He can't say to them they need to be spiritual if they don't have the Holy Ghost. There's no need telling somebody who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, y'all are not moving very much in the Spirit tonight. Of course if they don't have the Holy Ghost. So when he says, when he's talking about the spiritual people, people who follow the Spirit, those who've grown, they've got to have the Spirit in order for him to say this to them. He's saying to them, the spiritual ones among you, there are some things that really you should have already taken care of. Some things should already be done. It doesn't matter to me, end of chapter 2. All things are in Christ, and he says in the last verse, and everything's going to be done in Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So this is what we're going to do. Everything we're going to do here, we're going to do according to the way Christ would do it, and according to the Holy Spirit. This is what he's telling him. He's got some things to do, and it blinks out again, so I don't know what's going on with it now. I guess the devil's really having fun. It'll come back up in a minute. It'll be back up in a minute. Okay. It's time for me to stop anyway. He says to them, this is how we're going to fix things, and this is what I want to leave us with as we're going into Corinthians, because this is how you fix things in churches. Otherwise, unfortunately, I've been in too many meetings where it was, you call them, certain people say, well, I'm moving by the Spirit, not in this meeting. You know who the spiritual people were? The ones who said nothing. The ones who said nothing. The spiritual people were the ones who held their peace. You'll never convince me. I don't care who it was. You send word to whomever you want to send word to. Tell them I said it. The meeting started off spiritual.
Yeah.
But then the crowd took over.
Yes.
And they stopped being spiritual. And they just rolled out on the crowd.
Yeah.
And the spiritual people just said, there's nothing you can do with this except have more chaos.
Yeah.
And they let the crowd have it.
Yeah.
I mean that from the depths of my heart, and I don't care who knows it. Started out spiritual, but the crowd took over.
Yeah.
And said, well, did it end up spiritual? No. Nope. It ended up going with the crowd.
Yes.
That's where it ended up at.
Yes.
And the rumblings and the tremblings, you see the result of. And this is why Paul sets things up the way he does, so that they know that Paul says, this is what we don't want to degenerate into, where we just have a mob scene.
Yes.
And whoever's loudest and has the most will get their way. In God, it's never whoever the loudest and has the most gets their way. Because Christ has his way when he's on the cross, and ain't but one.
Yes.
And everybody else is doing something else. In the garden, there's only Christ. And everybody else has theirs. So Paul's establishing this. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. We're going to do what Christ says. We're not going to be shouted down. It doesn't matter what goes on. But if we're going to work this out, it's going to be because we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for, Lord, we thank you for giving us the Apostle Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and what he writes and what he says to them when he reminds them. And Lord, he's not only writing to them, but he's writing to us as well. And Lord, while we might not be in everything they're in and doing everything they're doing, we from time to time are them. And we can see ourselves and identify. And the Lord, the reason why you gave it to us, Lord, so that we would end up in the end being restored just like they are, both in our churches collectively and individually. And Father, we ask you to bless us with this today and move by your Spirit. Lord, heal the sick today. Remember Elder Smith, Elder Rogers. Remember young Master Knox, Brother Knox. Lord, really move for him. Lord, he needs a miracle very quickly.
Yes, Lord.
And in some things, Lord, you work out. But Lord, in some things, we need a miracle right now. And Lord, he needs a miracle right now. He needs one today.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, to move today. And Lord, if any way, Lord, I have spoken on 1 Corinthians today and in the commentary and in what you've given me and the revelation by the Spirit you've given me concerning it and prepared the church to receive it, Lord, confirm it by miracles and by signs and wonders and by healing today, and touch little brother Knox in Jesus' name. Lord, move for Elder Harrison today, oh God. Lord, move for Mother Ware today and all those who have any sickness and any disease. And Lord, move among the saints of God. Yes. Lord, quicken their spirit and bring them, Lord, give them a mind, Lord, to draw near unto you, Lord. And draw others. Lord, stretch out from this church of God and draw others into the house of God. Prepare us, Lord, that when they come, Lord, we'll give them the simplicity of the word of God that's in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. And we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank all the saints today for tuning in. We're sorry for the interruptions. And I don't know, some days the internet blinks in and out. And some days it